Well, I want to start this message today with just a very simple question. If you were to examine your life today and compare it to where you were a year ago, would you find that you are more like Christ today than you were back then? Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hands or shout out an answer, but I also don't want you to treat this as a rhetorical question. I want you to treat this as actually a really foundational question in your lives as people who identify as Christians. You could ask it even slightly differently. You could say, am I the most like Christ in my life today that I have ever been? And then can you say the same thing tomorrow and the next day? Now, I want you asking that question of yourselves because as a pastor, I have a responsibility to God for you. And so it is really important for me that as members of the flock, that you are growing in your faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ and what it means to be one of his followers. Because, beloved, I have to tell you this. The scariest verses in the Bible come from Matthew chapter 7, as far as I'm concerned. Where Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And frankly, I'm concerned as a pastor that for far too many who are in churches today, maybe some here, but certainly throughout our nation, that their understanding of what it means to be a Christian is to have raised their hand up in answer to a question of whether or not you want to accept Jesus into your life. You say the sinner's prayer, you've been baptized in the tank, and then you thought that that was it. People thinking that maybe their experience of Christianity is some kind of spiritual insurance policy to be utilized upon death. Not at all understanding that it's meant to be the beginning of a transformed life. Well, if we are to be risen with Christ, we must die with Christ, even as we live out our lives here on earth. There's this notion of being united to Jesus that we have to understand if we are to assume that we are saved through Jesus. And so, first thing to understand about being united to Jesus is that it is not the natural state of man. It is the natural state of man to rebel against God. So what that means is that in the past, today and in the future, the majority of people on this earth are not united to Christ and separated from God. And it's not me saying this, by the way. I'm not the one that's judging the status of mankind. Jesus, again, Matthew chapter 7, again, says these words. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so if what Jesus is saying is that the majority of the people are going down this wide gate and broad road, and only a few are going through the small gate and the narrow path that leads to life, then most are heading in the wrong direction. Most are not united to Christ. And this is a really important thing for us to understand. Jesus is the way of life. To be united with him is to have life. And it is not the natural way. So most are not united to Jesus. But for those who have chosen to enter through that small gate, who've had the cry of Jesus in their hearts and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they find themselves on this narrow path that leads to life. And that should mean something really important as well. A heart that has been transformed, a life that has been renewed. Going down that narrow path should be something easily identifiable by the outside world as different. As a Christian following after Jesus Christ, the rest of the world should look at you and say, depending upon their mindset, there's something wrong with that person. Or there's something in that person that is intriguing to me. But always, you should be someone who, when seen by those who are of the world, stand out as different. Because to be united to Christ is different. Our reading for today said this: therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners of the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, in the Old Testament context, we had the chosen people, the Jews, who God had set aside, not so that they could be the end-all, be-all, but so that they could be a vessel through whom all peoples could receive salvation. Chosen people, chosen for a task, so that we could be saved from our sin. And in the Old Testament time, you were either a Jew and circumcised, if you were a male, or you were a Gentile and uncircumcised. And to be called the uncircumcision was not to be complimented, by the way. It was to be called out as one who was definitely not part of the chosen people. So when Paul writes this to the Ephesians, he says, you guys were excluded from God's promise. You could go to Jerusalem. You could go into the outer court of the temple, the court of the Gentiles. But you weren't going into the temple because you'd defile it. You weren't welcome to go on in there and hear of the promises of God's covenants. You weren't welcome to go on in there and experience proximity to the kingdom. You were an outsider and you got no hope. Those are words of despair. To want to draw near to God, but to be told you have no part in him. But there are these beautiful, beautiful words written in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. To you Gentiles who had no hope under the Old Testament system, the old covenant, in Christ, the new covenant is fulfilled. And because it is fulfilled, you have hope. You can be transformed. You can be in Christ, united in him, near to God and his kingdom. That's powerful. And my friends, if you have been baptized, not in water, but by the Holy Spirit, you have been made new and you have been brought into the kingdom of God, near to him, united to Jesus. And that has a very powerful implication in your life. So again, I ask you, when you look at yourselves, judging yourselves, do you see someone who has been transformed? When you look at yourselves, reflecting on a life before Christ, do you see a life and a mind that has been renewed? One of the tests that Jesus says will be a reflection of that is our obedience to him. And he puts it this way, though. He doesn't say, are you obeying me or not? He says, if you love me, keep my commands. He's saying that if we understand, with this renewed mind, we understand fully the depths of our depravity that would have led down that broad road to destruction. If we understand that it was through his shed blood on the cross, that our depravity was washed away, and that we are seen as if we had never sinned before God. If we understand that, we should be so appreciative of that that the only response we can have is to love the one who went to the cross on our behalf. And if we are to love him fully, then we should seek to follow him fully. To be united to Jesus is to want to follow him and to obey him. And so the transformation of our lives represents a repentance from the ways of the world and embracing the ways of the cross and all that he has called us to do. It will be made manifest and so obvious to the world in how we live our lives. And that's important to understand as well. Because we were dead in our sins, but we cannot be united to Jesus in our sin, because he died for our sin. He died to set us free from bondage to sin. And therefore, we must ourselves die to sin also. That's how we get to be raised with him. And this doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. The Apostle Paul himself wrote that he was going to keep sinning. I do what I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. Why do I do it? It's because sin lives in me. And I figure if Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary that we know about, was struggling with sin for his entire life, that's a pretty good indicator that you and I, no matter how much we devote ourselves to following Christ, are going to have our issues as well. So let not perfection be your guide, but let you always be convicted of the need to repent of sin. And I think Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, really gives us an insight as to why that is. He wrote this: "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raises the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For I said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." So to be united to the Lord is to be united to him at all times and in all ways. And what that means is that wherever you go, he goes with you. And so if you are one to seek out and engage in fornication and prostitution, you do so bringing Jesus with you. But if you go out and get drunk, you bring Jesus into that with you, even though he tells you don't get drunk. And if you find yourself cursing out someone, you do so even though Jesus tells you don't curse them, but bless them. And if you find yourself saying, "God, I don't want to do your will today. I want to do what I want to do." Just know that the very one who said to God, "I don't want to go to the cross, but if that's what you want me to do, I will go." That Jesus you are united to that moment in your defiance. We feel so much better about sinning when we think no one is looking. When we're in the dark, maybe when we're alone, we feel like we can do things that we wouldn't do when somebody was looking. But to be united to Christ means that he is always there and always looking. And I don't bring that up to make you feel guilty. I bring that up because sometimes when you are struggling with sin in your own life, the only thing you need to not sin at that moment is to know that there's somebody else right there with you. Turn to him and ask him whether or not you should do it. He'll help you. My friends, our lives are transformed when we are united to Christ. Our hearts are convicted. Our eyes are now focused on things of the kingdom and not things of this world. we have a different perspective, a different understanding of why we have been created and what our purpose is here on earth. And that should be so obvious to everyone around us. In fact, if it's not obvious to those around us, maybe we're not doing enough to recognize that we are united to Christ. Maybe we're still trying to stay united to the world. I want to close with this. Another letter from Paul to the Colossians. He writes this: "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When you look at yourself, who do you see staring back at you? Who does the world see? According to Paul, the world looks at us, if we are followers of Jesus, as somebody who is truly united to Jesus. What they should then see is Christ in us, living embodiments of the one who came not to be served, but to serve. The one who came to give up his life as a ransom to many. The one who came to only do the will of the Father, that which God told him to do. Is that what the world sees when they look at you? From those scary verses in the beginning, remember this: it is the one who does the will of the Father who is welcomed into his eternal kingdom. All the others are going to hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." My brothers and sisters, may you be united to Christ, and in so doing, compelled to do the will of the Father, so that on that day, when you find yourself before the throne, the words that you hear from God are simply this: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into my rest." To be united to Christ, to do the will of the Father, to be welcomed home. As simple as that. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we are incapable of saving ourselves. Apart from you, we are incapable of bringing glory to you. Apart from you, we have no hope of entering into your rest. Father, we are so grateful that your Son came to die for us. We are so grateful that your Holy Spirit brings life to hearts that are long dead and hardened. So, Father, help us to bask in your love in such a way that it compels us in our transformed and renewed minds to seek to glorify you, to follow your will, and to do it with joy and gladness. Help us, Father, to be your hands and feet in this world, because that is the way that you have chosen to spread your gospel message and bring light and life to a dead and darkened world. And Father, help us to do these things, not for our glory, but for yours, because that is your will, and we want it done. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.